But we're going to continue with our study during the Sunday school portion or discipleship side. Continue our study on the first epistle of John. And so let's pray, and we're going to ask for God's blessing. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, asking that, Lord, you would bless our time together. We pray that, Lord, you would bless our study, Lord, on 1 John. I do ask, Lord, that you would quicken our minds or understanding as to what you want to speak to our hearts through this book today. And so we give you this time, asking that you would bless it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Last time we were talking about the fact of fellowship with God, and ultimately what will be manifest as we are in fellowship with God. You see, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, God begins to draw our hearts to himself. You see, God desires to have a relationship with us. That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. God is not so distant somewhere in the heavens, so far away, that we can't ever know God or get to know him, but rather, he's actually so near to us, the Bible says that he's actually as close to us as the shade of our right hand. He is near us. God desires to be involved with our lives. And the thing is, because God is a gentleman, he doesn't force himself upon anybody. God doesn't go and try to force himself into our lives. God will patiently wait for us to come to him. And that's a beautiful thing. You see, I've mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again, and I'll probably mention it again and again. But there's a statement which I believe is true, and it is this. Forced love isn't love at all. If you get someone and you force them to have to follow you, then it's just force, and it has nothing to do with true love and true service. It's just tyranny. You know, a tyrant is one of those that says, you have to follow me, you better obey me or I'll kill you. That's what a tyrant does. And that's not the way God is. He's not a tyrant. But he's made a way for all of us to be able to have a relationship with him. And he's made the way possible through Jesus Christ to have fellowship with God. And so we mentioned the last time that there is truly no, for the principles of fellowship with God, first, there is no darkness in God. God is light, isn't he? So there's no darkness in him. And so, because there is no darkness in God, secondly, there's no fellowship in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with God, and we are carrying darkness in our hearts, the Bible says that we're lying, and we're not doing the truth, because he is in the light. The Bible says again, whoever says that he remains, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The reality is that there's only fellowship in the light because God is light. And so the nearer to God that you and I become or get, the more that we are in his light, the reality is that he's going to shine the light on those dark areas so as to make us a people of light. We're not in darkness anymore. We are children of the light. Amen? And because we have a relationship with God, and because we want God to have our hearts, he will put his finger on areas, and he will deal with us and make us more like himself. Thank God. And then last but not least, there was fellowship in the cleansing of sin. He has washed us by the blood of Jesus, and yet he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, or say that we do not have any sin, chapter 2, verse 1, then we're making him a liar. The reality is that every one of us, because we are still sinners in a sense, we've been washed by the blood, but we will still at times fall into sin. If we say that we have no sin, then we make him a liar. Isn't that right? But the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because we've been cleansed and because we have an advocate with the Father and he has become our propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, we can have fellowship with God because he has made us holy through his blood. Amen? And so there's fellowship, as we stated there in the last point, fellowship in the cleansing of sin. Thank God for that. And so because we're in fellowship with God, there's going to be a manifestation of certain characteristics in our lives. Number one is there's going to be obedience. As we said the last time, we're not going to belabor it, but we will be an obedient people. We will listen to what he says, and we'll obey him. Secondly, there will come out of our lives Christ-likeness, or we will be like him. We will be more like Jesus. You know, if this world would see more true Christians, you know that there would be more people coming to Jesus because of the reality of true Christianity. You know, and that's, Lord willing, what we're going to be here in Center Assembly of God. Amen? We're going to be in fellowship with God and allow him to deal with our hearts so as to obey him. And as we obey him, we will become more like Jesus and be Christ-like. As it said in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, whoever says he remains in him ought to walk as he walked. Thirdly, God will make us a loving people, loving towards one another, loving towards those that are sometimes hard to be loved. Amen? You know, even the reality is that God, through love, will make us a people that will reach out to others. Amen? And show his heart to people all around us. Love. Then there will be separation from the world and its lusts thereof. The world has a certain mindset, and we must beware that we don't allow the mindset of the world to influence us. Bless you. We must be a people that are not influenced by this world, but begin to take on the heart and the mindset of true Christianity. This world is not our home. And so we've got to live like pilgrims passing through. Amen? Now the reality is that when we come to Jesus, there is time that God is working on us to get the world out of us. It's going to happen to all of us. When we first get saved, we come in to the kingdom full of the world, don't we? We've just come out. We're still stained with the world. We're still thinking in some ways like the world taught us to think. But then as we begin to grow in the Lord and we are reading God's word and we're in prayer and fellowship with God, God begins to renew our minds by his word. God begins to change us on the inside, and those things of the world begin to lose their grip. Amen? That's why you and I, as God's people, got to be patient with those that first come into the kingdom. When someone is first saved, they're not going to be perfect Christians immediately, are they? They're washed in the blood just like me, just like you, but they still need room. And we've got to allow them room to draw near to God and God to begin to change them. Amen? And I'm sure you've heard this statement. I've said it before. But it took them only about 40 days to get out of Egypt there in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses led them out of Egypt? It took them only about 40 days to get out of Egypt, but it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And that's the work of sanctification. God, by his Holy Spirit, begins to change our hearts as we draw near to God. And so it's going to be a work that he does until the day we go home with Jesus. Did you hear that? There's not going to be a day that we're going to say, oh, I've arrived and finally all the world is out of me. No, there's going to be some times when you may be going through a season of dryness, or you may be struggling, or you may be in battle for your faith. And sometimes an old song from the world will come into your mind. Have you ever been there? One of those old tunes. And sometimes we won't even want to entertain that song because there's a nostalgia attached to it. What does that mean, Pastor James? You used a big word there, nostalgia. In other words, there are memories attached to things. You ever been there and you hear a song and all of a sudden you remember the moment where you heard it, or you remember you were driving down a particular place? I remember as a little kid, we would drive to New Mexico. My dad was born and raised in New Mexico, Medanales, over there near Española. And I remember we would go drive down the road, you know, 285 to New Mexico, and my dad would have it on a radio station, and they'd be playing certain songs. And I remember a certain song would come on almost every time. And so sometimes if I'm walking through Walmart or through a store or there's a radio station on and that old song comes on, boom, it takes me back to that car ride, driving to New Mexico. That's nostalgia. There are memories attached to songs, to smells. You ever smelled a particular smell? All of a sudden, bam, that reminds me of such and such time and place. Follow what I'm saying? And sometimes there are some old stuff from that world that has all kinds of memories attached to them. And so we begin to entertain them, but be careful you don't entertain them so as to influence you back to where you were. Follow what I'm saying? The memories are one thing. I mean, thank God for our memories. The good ones, anyways. Follow what I'm saying? But we don't want to allow those things of the world to influence us, to draw us back into its worldly ways. Amen? The world. There is going to be a separation from the world, as we stated in chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17. Let's look at verses 15 to 17 real quick. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so the world and worldliness deals with a mindset, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world is very influential. It's all around us. Most of us have a television set at home. Some of us have a satellite dish on our house somewhere, right? Or some of us have a strong internet connection, high speed. And the world is all around us, and it's vying for our attention. It's trying to draw us with the lust of the flesh. There is a fallen nature that we have, and the flesh has desires towards worldliness. That's why it should be no surprise to you that there's a battle within you, within me. That there's a part of us that desires the world and worldliness. And it's sin and its attractions. Amen? And there's another side of us that doesn't want that, but wants the righteousness of God. That wants to do right. Amen? And you know, you as a Christian are in a battle, and it's going to be a daily one because of the two natures within. There's the fallen nature that desires the world, and there's the divine nature, the born-again part of us that desires God. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you as a child of God are very keenly aware of that battle. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's sometimes the desire to go and pray and seek the face of God. And then on the other hand, there's the desire to just go over there and just watch TV for the rest of the night. Amen? Amen. There's a war. It's you as a Christian are very aware of that. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you would know what I'm talking about. There is a battle. And this world and its lust thereof are vying for your attention. It's trying to attract you. Amen? And the Holy Spirit of God is trying to pull you towards the things of God. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to listen to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And not in the flesh. Amen. As a child of God, you see, you're going to be, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be that constant reality within. And that's a good thing. It shows you God's at work in your life. Amen. Because if you're only being drawn towards the things of this world and there's no desire for God, then I've got to check our hearts, amen, that we aren't on the wrong path. But when we're walking right with God, there's going to be the reality of that battle. Anyways, there will be separation from the world. And last but not least, there will be loyalty to the truth. John began to warn about that spirit of Antichrist and the reality that false teachers, he called them Antichrists, plural, we're beginning to creep into the church to draw men's hearts away from the truth. Other portions of Scripture would describe these doctrines, these teachings from these false teachers as damnable, having the ability to destroy a person's soul eternally. In other words, to draw a person to the pit of hell. They're so dark and damnable and leading people down the wrong path. But you and I, as God's children, should be a people of God's Word. Amen? Desiring the Bible, desiring to grow in the Word of God. And as we grow and as we draw near to God and love His Word, we will be loyal to the truth. Amen? Loyal, that means being true, being open to the truth and following God's way. So let's go forward now to where we were. We're now in B in the notes. B. Okay? And so because we are children of God, washed in the blood, there are going to be characteristics of God's children. Characteristics of God's children. Let's read these verses. Chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 18. So it's a good section. But as we read through this section together, I want you to kind of note in your Bibles, or see if you can, note some of the characteristics of God's children. What are some of the things, characteristics, things, certain kinds of traits that are going to be coming out of our lives because we are God's children? Okay, characteristics of God's children. Verses 29 through chapter 3, verse 18 says this: if you know that He is righteous, talking about God Himself, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of Him. Everyone who does righteousness is born of Him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Consider how much love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Whoever practices sin breaks the law, for sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever remains in Him does not sin, nor make the practice or live in the habit of sin. Whoever sins has not seen Him and does not know Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Whoever practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was revealed, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Whoever does not live in righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love his brother remains in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. By this we know the love of God, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, or for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need, but closes his heart of compassion from him, how can the love of God remain in him? My little children, let us love not in word and speech, but in action and truth. What a portion of Scripture that is, isn't it? And in this portion, it's describing many different characteristics of being children of God. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we received Him into our lives. The Bible says we became the sons of the living God, children of God. How many of you are a child of the living God? If you are, say amen. We were born again by faith, washed in the blood, and adopted into the family of God. That means you are now a child of God. You are His. And because you are His, He's not going to reject you. Believe it or not, God's not going to go and reject you and put you up for adoption somewhere else. The Bible says that we are so much His children that we have been inscribed in the palm of His hand. Amen? An inscription, almost like a tattoo you can't get rid of. We have been inscribed in Christ. Amen? It's a beautiful security that you and I can enjoy. God isn't going to reject you because you had a bad day, or a few bad days, or even a horrible season of struggle. Did you know that? I was watching, I passed through my mom's house, she had Jimmy Swaggart on, SBN on, and I watched Jimmy Swaggart made a quick statement, and I thought it was good because he was right. There are times when you and I act the fool. And he was describing the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and there was a story when, or a place called Fool's Mountain. Have you ever had that day when you walked and tried to go up Fool's Mountain? And you acted the fool, and you made mistakes. You knew you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyways. Anybody ever been there before? I'm sure not all of you are perfectly holy, saintly doves. We've all made the mistakes. We've all done it. But when we've done it, does He reject you? No. No, you're His child, for crying out loud. He loves you with an everlasting love. He understands that we are but frail flesh. Do you understand that? That's why He lived the life that we could not live. And He's made us righteous by faith. Amen. By faith alone. Praise God. And so whenever we've been made to be the fool, or we've climbed up Fool's Mountain on our own initiative, God doesn't reject us. He's there to help us by His mercy. Amen? But what are these characteristics? Look at some of them. Right away in verse 29, I kind of marked some out myself. I don't know if you did. But I think I marked out at least about eight. Number one in verse 29 says this: everyone who does righteousness is born of Him. What do you all think? Believe it or not, when God has a hold of our hearts, He is going to move on our hearts to do righteousness. Amen? What is righteousness? Well, of course, that means to do good. Amen? Like Martin Luther said, I've made this statement before, but Martin Luther, the reformer, the start of the Reformation, said this: good works don't make a man good. Amen? So we don't do good works to try to become good in God's sight. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. We don't do good works to become good. But a good man does good works. In other words, we've been made good by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous by faith. Amen? And because we've been born again by the Spirit of God and been made good by faith, we will begin to do those works of righteousness. Amen? And like we said last time, the more we hang out with certain people, the more we begin to take on their characteristics. And so if we say that we know God and we're in fellowship with God, then one of the manifestations of that fellowship is going to be some of His characteristics. Amen? And one of those is, it says this: if we know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. It's one of the realities of it. Amen? To be a righteous person. I remember, it has nothing to do with righteousness in the sense of doing a very good thing, but I remember when I first started attending church, and my cousin, his name was Paul, he began to go to church too and gave his life to Christ, and you know, we were raised together. He was my first cousin, but we were like brothers, even probably closer than brothers, like best friends. You guys ever had those kind? We were always together, always together. I mean, he's the one that started the long hair, and then I got the long hair. You know what I mean? He's the one that started getting us into the heavy metal scene, and so then I started listening to heavy metal. That's the influence that he had in my life. He finally got saved. And I remember one time we were at his house, just eating some enchiladas or something, you know, good, you know. And so we were there eating and we were done with the food. And all of a sudden I saw Paul get up from the table and I saw him start getting the plates from off the table, take them to the sink. And then I saw him washing the dishes, for crying out loud. I mean, all my life I never saw him do such a thing. But because God had done something in his heart and his life, he was beginning to want to do something good. I mean, you know that cliche, the story, you know. There's a little old lady that needs to cross the road, and so you help them across the road, you know. Or maybe there's someone you're passing by. There it is at Walmart, and I was just passing by, and there was a little old lady trying to put this big old heavy thing in the back of her trunk, and I said, "Ma'am, you need some help with that?" "Sure," you know. And so I put it in the back of her trunk, and I didn't even have to say, "God bless you," or, you know, "You have to believe in the Son of God to be saved." I didn't do any of that. All I said is, "You know what? You know, God bless you," and whatever, and let her go on her merry way, and I put her card away too. Amen. These ways of just being kind, doing those acts of good, speak volumes. Amen. If we know that he is righteous, everyone who does righteousness is born of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's simple truth, isn't it? I marked another one here in verse 3. I don't know if you guys got this one. It says, everyone who has this hope in him, that we will be like him as he is, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Purify ourselves. What do you all think that means? Huh?
The sanctification process.
The things that maybe we used to do wrong, we're trying to not do anymore. Amen? We're purifying ourselves. Maybe there's a particular television show that we used to like to enjoy, but there's a little bit too much stuff in there that's not good for our soul or for our benefit, and now we're saying, "I'm not going to watch that anymore." Amen? Or we look at a particular website that maybe has certain things around that are not necessarily good and not beneficial for our soul. We're saying, "I'm not going to go to that website anymore." Amen? We're purifying ourselves. Amen? We go to a particular house, and those particular individuals that are in that house, related or not, and you go into that house, and they start saying things and talking things, and they begin, before you know it, you're involved in that conversation, and it's not benefiting your soul. It's actually working to destroy you and lure you back into some of those old things. You start saying, "I can't hang out at that house anymore." Do we want all of God or not? If we really want God, we're willing to let some things go. Amen? You know, sometimes we want to make the narrow way a lot broader. You know, we want to try to make the narrow way more attractive. But it's just never going to be that way. You know the narrow way? It's not narrow because it's just thin. It's narrow because of the pressure pushing it in. Did you know that if you want to walk the narrow way, you're going to be under some pressure sometimes? It's not an easy path. But it's the narrow, straight, and right way. And sometimes it's going to cost you. That's why the scripture says, when you put your hand to that plow, you put your hand to that plow with the intention of never looking back. Amen? You got to be intentional to go all the way. Amen? Let's look at another one. I think I pulled another one out here. Verse 6, it says, whoever remains in him does not sin. Woo, have mercy. John the Revelator was saying it pretty good here. Oh. What does he mean? Does it mean that we can't do one sin? You know, the early church, they began to go into legalism. And I'm not talking about the early church during the time of the apostles, because Paul was preaching grace properly. He preached the cross appropriately. He preached justification by faith. And he understood that if we sin, just like John did, we have an advocate with the Father, someone that stands on our behalf. Amen? But the early church began to say that once you were baptized in water, They said, you're not allowed to sin but one more time. They even came up with a list of 7 deadly sins. And they said, if you go and do one of those things, man, you could end up dying for crying out loud. So stringent. So strict. That they were under bondage. It's legalism. It becomes just a religious practice and there's no more love. There's no more enjoying God. I mean, how can you enjoy a God who's just out to condemn you and punish you the moment you make a mistake? Remember what those that were here on Wednesday night, we were watching the movie of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther came to the point, and it didn't really bring it out in the video properly, but there was a time when he was in council with one of his upper monks, because he was a part of the Franciscan order. Anyways, that's beside the point. There was a time when his counselor tried to instruct him, Martin Luther, love God. And he says, I don't love God, I hate him. Why did he make that statement? It was because he wanted to draw near to God. He wanted to know God. But all he would get was condemnation because all he would do and realize, I'm a sinner. I am so sinful. Thoughts come into my mind that are not of Christ. I do things that are wrong. And he was struggling with himself. He hated himself. He hated his sin. But then he all the more hated a God who just constantly condemned him. But then as Martin Luther began to understand the scripture and what justification by faith was and is, it set him free to understand that we've been washed by the blood and he dealt with our sin so that now we can live above and even outside the bounds of the stronghold of sin and the sin nature. And it set him free. When it says, whoever remains in him does not sin, it means does not stay in the habitual practice of sin. You, as a child of God, will be uncomfortable. Did you hear what I said? If you have truly been born again, you're not going to be comfortable in sin anymore. Amen. That's one of the realities that you're born again. That he has changed you. That he's come into your life. You can try. You can try to get away with it. But there is some kind of troubling inside. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you're not comfortable in doing it any longer. Amen. Amen. And so that's one of the realities that we're a child of God. You're not going to be comfortable in sin anymore. There will come times and temptations to compromise. And we'll say, I'm not going to listen to that voice anymore. We'll try to live with it. And you can numb away that voice saying, don't do it anymore. But if we will begin to come back to him, and we will get on our knees, humble ourselves, and repent of that sinful stuff, whatever it may be, that's between us and God. Amen. He will make us sensitive again. It's like we were talking about the other day, trimming the wick. Amen. There are some times when our lamp begins to get clouded over with things, and our wick has begun to grow, and it's beginning to put out that black smoke, and it's darkening up the lamp. And there's times we need to humble ourselves and come in the presence of God and say, God, make me sensitive. Trim the wick. Amen. Clean the lamp so I can see clearly. But there is something about being a child of God that you will not be comfortable in sin anymore. You might be getting away with it for a little while, but I can guarantee you it's not easy. You're miserable. Amen. Ooh, that's a good thing. There's a scripture that says in the Psalms, as David was dealing with some sin in his heart, he had messed around. He murdered Uriah. Remember that? Sin with Bathsheba. And there's a scripture that says that, Lord, you've taken my bones and you've broken them. You know what it's talking about? God dealing with the sin on the inside. And you're so uncomfortable, it feels like sometimes God gets strong on us. Amen? Sometimes it's like the Bible says, the Lord smit the heart. He smote it. He whipped it. You're just not comfortable. Praise God. That's a good thing. You know, if you ever do something wrong and you feel convicted about that, say, praise the Lord. Amen? Say, thank you, Jesus. You're at work in my life. You're not letting me get away with it. Praise the Lord. Amen? It's a good thing. Praise God. Another one. Verse 7, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness, again, is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Very similar to verse 29 of chapter 1, or chapter 2, I mean. Another one, verse 9 of chapter 2 says, whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him. Talking about the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I'm talking about the misery of that conviction of the Holy Ghost. You know what's good about conviction? Listen to this. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. As a child of God, you should never get condemned. Did you hear what I said? There is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The book of Romans tells us that. A child of God, you don't have to be condemned any longer. God has received you as his child. You are his. Condemnation, listen to this, will push you away from God. Did you hear that? Condemnation pushes you away from God. It makes you feel like God hates you. God's mad at you. It's like he has a bat. And he's just going to hit you while you're down. And he hates your guts. That's condemnation. That's the devil. The devil is the condemner. You all got that? Conviction is different. Conviction, you feel bad about the sin you did or the wrong. But there's a drawing to God as a result. You ever done something wrong and you're like, God, I'm sorry. And it just drives you back into his presence. And there you are, remorseful, sad, hurting on the inside because we did wrong. You ever been there? That's conviction. It draws you back to God. Always remember that. If there's something pushing you away from God, saying you're not good enough, saying God's mad at you and you've done one last thing, you've done that one last straw or whatever. You guys know what I'm saying? And it's saying don't go back to church. Why? You've made too many mistakes. God's just mad at you. You know who that is? That's the condemner. It's condemnation, and you don't have to go there. Amen? God is saying, come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Amen? I'll help you. I'll hold you. I'll hold you up. I know you're struggling right now. I love you. Amen? You know, if you feel like someone hates you, do you want to go where they are? No way, man. You're ready to get out of Dodge. You don't want to go hang around with somebody that hates you. Isn't that right? I mean, you don't want to be where they are, man. They hate you. It's like they have a knife ready to... You know what I mean? But when you know someone loves you, really, truly loves you, you're ready to run to where they are. And they're going to express true love to you and say, here I am. I love you. Let me hold you. Let me care for you. I understand what you're going through. That's who God is. Remember that. That's who God is. He will never say, away with you. You are his child. He wants to hold you in his arms. Amen? When you're there, there's a smile on his face. I don't care what we just did. Praise God. That's the God that we serve. Amen? That's why we can sing that old hymn saying, I love him, right? I love him because he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Amen? God loved you first. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine? That's when you were in your sin and in your pit. He loved you. Can you imagine now that you are serving him? Now that you're his child? It's perfect love. Perfect love. Don't ever look at yourself or measure God's love by the imperfect love that you may have received as a child. Did you hear what I just said? I'm serious here. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding of the fatherness of our Heavenly Father because of a poor example of a father that we may have had. Don't ever measure God up to that individual because they were imperfect. Amen? God is perfect, though, and he will never reject you. He's not going to say, hey, let's go fishing. And then all of a sudden a friend shows up and they never take you fishing because the friend took priority. Well, what I'm saying? God says, let's go fishing. We're going to go fishing. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, I'm serious. And God will turn around and give us and express such love that he'll change our hearts towards those imperfect parents that we have. To give a love back to them. Amen. To forgive them for the wrong they may have done. I mean, only God knows some of the pains that some of us may have endured as children. I'm telling, some of those pains are even unspeakable. No one else knows about. But God wants to heal us so perfectly that he'll get rid of those pains. And even to the point of being able to forgive those individuals that may have hurt you. Amen? I'm talking about the reality of God working in our hearts. Oh, it's beautiful. Another one, verse 11 says this, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, we should, what does it say there again? Love one another. Oh, have mercy. That means that's one of the realities, one of the characteristics. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. God still tells us to love them. Amen? It doesn't matter that whatever happened, happened. God has called us to love by faith, to pray for. You know, whenever we pray, God bless them, even though they seemingly don't deserve it. That's what God has called us to do. Remember he said, pray for those that use you and mistreat you in Matthew chapter 5. It's hard to do sometimes, but that's what God has called us to do. From what I know, in the women's ministry, they've been reading a book called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. You don't have to be a woman to get that book.
That's right.
It's called Total Forgiveness. Total Forgiveness. And what he begins to bring out in some stories is the reality of this. Sometimes we have been hurt and wounded in ways that no one can even begin to describe. But God has called us to even pray for that individual that hurt you in such a way that you seems impossible to forgive. And we pray blessing on them. We say, God, help them. Provide for them, Lord. Deliver them, Lord. Help them, Lord. Help me love them. Lord, I don't have love right now. You ever been there? I don't have love. It's not there. Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like I have hatred toward them. But God changed my heart. Help me to love them. Help me to forgive them. And God will help us. Amen.
Amen.
Love one another. God has called us to do that. And as hard as it may be, God has called us to do so. He said, after the Lord's Prayer, after someone said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And our Father which art in heaven, for thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Jesus said, forgive one another. And he says, if you can't forgive them, then I can't forgive you. Whew, and he puts it so strongly. But God has called us to be a loving and forgiving people. Amen? To the extent that he says, look, I've forgiven you of so much. And if I've forgiven you of so much, I want you to forgive. Amen? He's called us to be that kind of people. Loving one another. And let's see, I think I'm going to pull out a couple more. Verse 13, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. But there's going to be one of the realities, and one of the characteristics is this. Believe it or not, the world isn't always going to like you. Did you hear that? Some people are going to say, what? You attend Center Assembly of God? I don't like you. I don't like anyone that attends that church. Oh, I remember what happened back then. Who cares what happened back then? We're not doing living in the past.
Amen.
Amen? We're living in the now, praise the Lord. But listen to me. The world isn't going to like you just because you're a Christian. Amen? You kind of bring conviction into their lives. All of a sudden you walk around, they say, oh, look, there's that person. They go to that church. And then all of a sudden you're just a little bit kinder than everybody else, hopefully. And they're just jealous of you. Did you know it actually shows more of a strength to serve God than to walk around all there hooked on booze and hooked on drugs? You know, sometimes that seems to be the macho look, you know? You're way stronger as a man serving God and leading your family in righteousness. Amen? See, the world paints a different picture. Oh, no, you got to be this husky individual with a six-pack, whether literal in the body or a six-pack of beer, either way. You got to be this guy. And to be honest with you, most of them are losers. Did you hear what I just said? Fools, because they don't believe in God. But it takes more guts to serve God. Did you hear what I said? To serve Him when nobody else wants to. To serve Him when nobody else is following along. And you're going to say, I'm serving God no matter what. Amen?
Amen?
But don't be surprised if the world doesn't like you. That's actually a good sign you're headed the right way. Amen. Amen. When you're at work and you go and you bow your head to pray over your little lunch that you had packed away in your lunchbox. Amen. And it's time for lunch and you go down there and you say a little simple prayer. You bow your head and they look at you and they say, they start talking about you. Say, praise the Lord. Amen. Say, praise God, man. I'm doing something right. Praise the Lord. Last but not least, let's see. Here's another one, I think. Verse 16 says, by this we know the love of God, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We will lay down our lives. Amen. We will live our lives for the benefit of those all around us. I remember there at the school that I was a part of, Summit International School of Ministry, one of their slogans was living for the benefit of others. Living for the benefit of others. And they use that as a definition for true ministry. True ministry, they would say, is living for the benefit of others. What do you all think about that? Look what it said there. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Living for the benefit of others. Living to be a blessing for them. To help them, to encourage them, to lead them along the right way. Amen? But let me just say this. It's not only living for the benefit of others, it's first living for Christ and the benefit of others. Amen? Did you guys get that? But if we will live our lives and lay down our lives for the brethren, that's one sure sign of a characteristics that we, or a characteristic that we are children of God. And then, last but not least, and then we'll close with this one, there is a confidence that we as God's children should have. Verses 19 through 24 says this. Having confidence before God is the title of this section in my Bible. I'm not sure about yours. But it says this. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall reassure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we will receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. Now the one who keeps His commandments remains in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He remains in us through the Spirit whom He has given us. The confidence that we have before God. He said this again, verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Isn't that true? And what is God saying about you? God says he loves you, doesn't he? God has said that he's loved us with an everlasting love. But there are times when our heart wants to condemn us and say, no, God doesn't love us. But the truth is, God is greater than our hearts. Did you know you don't serve God by your emotions and your feelings? There are some days that you're going to wake up in a horrible mood. You're going to feel like you got off on the wrong side of the bed. You ever been there? And everything is going wrong and your attitude is flaring and man, your wife looks at you and you're ready to blow up on her and right? And then the kids come in and you're yelling at the kids. Anybody been there before? And all of a sudden, the condemnation wants to hit and say, oh, God's mad at you now. You're messing up. You're a poor example. You're a hypocrite. But God is greater than our hearts. God's love didn't change because we had a bad day. Amen? You're going to have good days and bad days as a child of God. We've got to know that. That doesn't mean God loves you more on the good days and hates you more on the bad days. No, God's love isn't wishy-washy. God's love is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen? It's true love. It's that agape love that is always going to be shown despite us. Despite the good days and the bad days. Despite our upbringing. Despite the family we were a part of. Amen? It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, verse 21, we have confidence before God that whatever we ask, we will receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, our heart, really, when we truly know who we are in Christ and we stand in the finished work of Calvary alone, then we can have confidence before God. God is not condemning you. Amen? But even those days, when those bad days come, and they will, they will. You know, there's sometimes we go through a season and everything is just going right. Anybody been there? I mean, it seems like, man, we're praying like we should. We're reading the Bible like we should. We're being nice to our wives like we should. I mean, we're kind to our children like we should. And it seems like everything is just going right. Anybody been there? Thank God for those times because those seasons do come. But then you're going to go through other times when it seems like, man, we're just tripping up left and right. Amen? I mean, that driver is putting the brakes right in front of you and, and then you pass them up and it's just that little innocent old lady. I mean, she's not trying to make you mad. And you're repenting in your heart, oh God, forgive me. Anybody been there? Oh, man, have mercy.
The characteristic it can be, you know, humble yourself.
Humbling ourselves, that's right. I mean, sometimes, because I can, you know, that road rage scenario. Sometimes I'm driving to Texas, 14-hour drive, you know. Then you're there at the 13th hour, and then there's that slow driver, and all you see is red, you know. I mean, you're ready to, and then you pass them up, and you feel so horrible because it's that little old lady just trying to get from point A to point B, and there you are. Or I am, I should say. And God have mercy. Amen. But God's love didn't change because I was having a bad attitude, and thank God that he still makes me feel conviction for what I just did. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, God's very patient with us. He's dealing with us. He goes deep. And you know one of the best ways he deals with us? The best places he deals with us is in our own home. It's like sandpaper in your house. Sandpaper, man. Sandpaper. He's trying to, you know, sometimes he's, you know, you ever seen a good carver? You have that big block of wood? I mean, the artist sees the image in the wood. And so at first, you know, it's like when you first come to Christ, he begins to really chop away at big things in our lives, right? Big chunks are falling off, you know? It's relationships or old habits. I mean, he's dealing with big things. Amen? Then he gets some certain tools and he starts chipping away at literal things, right? Smaller things, because he's trying to fine-tune some of the things. And then there's some little delicate ones to really carve out fine details, right? That's what God's doing in all of our lives. He's doing it daily. But then there's times when he begins to sand out some of those rough edges. Amen? And you know, one of the best places of the sandpaper is in home. Over there at the Bible school, we would say the dorm rooms. Your roommate, we would tell them. Your husband. Your wife. Your kids. Some of it's like rough sandpaper, you know, really. But some of it's real fine sandpaper, you know what I mean, to really make it smooth. It's home. Whoa, what, Pastor James, you said home? Yes, home. One time David Wilkerson, listen to this, and I'll close with this. He said he was praying and seeking the face of God. He was like, Lord, I want you to make me more Christ-like. I want you to make me so Christ-like that when I go into a store or into a restaurant or when I go places, people will look at me and say, wow, that person is just like Jesus. I just see Jesus in him. So David Wilkerson was fasting and praying and wanting to be just like Jesus, wanted to be so Christ-like. And so one day he went into a restaurant, him and his wife, and they were there ordering their food, and the waitress just kept staring at him. And so she, you know, gave him the menu or the whatever, and she just kept looking at him. And so she left, and when she left, she just kept looking at him, you know. Then in the distance, she kept staring at him, and then eventually came to wait at the table, and finally she worked up the nerve. And so David Wilkerson took notice that she kept staring at him, like, looking at him, like. And so he thought, wow, Lord, you must be answering my prayer. You must really, maybe she's just really seeing Jesus in me. And so he was kind of encouraged, and even his wife, Gwen, even, like, took notice. And he says, Gwen, remember I told you I was praying about wanting to be more like Jesus and them to see Jesus in me? So finally she worked up the nerve, and she says, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? Are you Lou Hefner? How do you guys know who he is? I'm just messing. Lou Hefner is the founder of Playboy magazine. For those that don't know, and that's why I was messing around, how did you know? But beside the point, she thought he was Lou Hefner the whole time. And when she asked him, he thought, oh man, I was hoping that she was seeing Jesus in me, and she asked me if I'm him. God is going to go deep in our lives. Amen. And he's going to do things, and he's going to use circumstances to go deep. He's going to use certain tools to go and get at certain areas of our lives to make us more like Jesus or into the person he's making us to be. Amen. And God loves you. Remember that. He's doing a work in your life and in my life because he wants to make us a people that know who we are in Christ and have a standard. Amen? And he wants us to be able to be a people that can be worked on. Let him work on your life. You're going to go into that sandpaper home sometime. It's going to be a rough day. But let him work on you. Amen? Let him deal with attitudes. Let him deal with patience. Let him deal with forgiveness. Let him deal with love. Let him deal with all these things as he conforms us into Christ. Amen? He loves us very, very much. How many of you know that God loves you? Amen. You know what? That should give us confidence. Amen? He's greater than our hearts. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us quite a bit from your word. And although we went through two small points, Lord, the reality is that there is so much that you're doing in our lives. I ask, Lord, even the same prayer of David Wilkerson, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that would radiate Christ-likeness. That, Lord, people would look at our lives and wonder about our lives because we are doing our best in following after you, living for you, that people will see Jesus in us. Although it's imperfect, Lord, we know that we are not the light itself. We're only reflectors of the true light. And so I pray you'd shine through us, Lord, and help us to be a people that will bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.